more necessary than ever. That doesn't mean to say that the laity must study St. Thomas, but it does mean that the laity have got to watch out for this kind of nonsense. And they've got to do some thinking. They've got to do more thinking than they have to do.
What book could you recommend an introduction or something?
Well, the moment you're getting into philosophy, the common sense is immensely valuable. Common sense is immensely valuable. If you ask the question, what should we do in this direction, my answer is, don't let anybody make fun of your common sense. Don't let anyone make fun of your common sense. Because these characters, they love making fun of common sense. This is the first thing they do. For instance, you go as a student into a big modern university. You go into the philosophy department of the modern university. The first thing the philosopher does, the teacher in London, says, he puts his feet on the desk and he says, okay guys, how do you know I'm here? Right? Well, Professor, we can see you, we can hear you. Yeah, but how do you know that what you're seeing and hearing is true? Well, come on, the first thing they do, the very first thing they do in these philosophy departments in the modern universities is undermine your common sense. So that they can then push all of their stupid nonsense. Therefore, the layman St. Thomas, the layman Summa Philosophiae, is his common sense. And a countryman's common sense, not a city dweller's common sense. Because that's already probably part plastic. A non-plastic common sense. In other words, night is night, day is day, the wind rustles in the trees, the sun is warm, cars operate because they burn gas. All of this, a cat is a cat and it isn't a dog, all of this is surprisingly important today. And when I see a stick, it's a stick and it isn't anything else. When I see a door, it's a door. When I see a wall, it's a wall. This is today surprisingly important because it's all undermined by this nonsense. Therefore, if you say to me, what book should we read on philosophy? My answer is, reading books on philosophy is not for everybody. It's actually only for a few people. If you want the name of a book, Maritain, Introduction to Philosophy. That's a very good one to start with. But I wouldn't say that even most of you here should read it. You might, because you ask too many questions. Marriott's Introduction to Philosophy. But I'm not recommending that a large number of you, even those of you that are here, read it.
Me, right?
A number of you would read it, and you just you'd say, what's all that about? The ordinary person must resist this nonsense with his common sense. And common sense is enough. So for goodness sakes, keep your common sense. And don't let anybody make fun of it. That's enough. That's enough for your purposes, probably. And then your catechism is your supernatural common sense. Keep your natural common sense and your supernatural common sense with your catechism. Your catechism, your penny catechism, is worth 3,000 volumes of theology. It's the world's greatest wisdom packed into 32 or 64 pages. And don't let anybody despise your penny catechism. With your penny catechism, your common sense, that's what you've got to use to stand up to these characters.
Bishop, if possible, if a person can get a hold of some of the traditional books in epistemology.
Yes.
If you could get any of those.
Epistemology is the study of knowledge. Again, your common sense is better. Because if you start studying the books, I'll have to go into this question a little. If you start studying the process of knowledge, you're already putting a question mark against the process of knowledge. If you put a question mark against the process of knowledge, you're already beginning to play their game. You follow? So the condition on which you study these books of epistemology is that you have absolutely no doubt that you know. Once you start allowing the least little doubt whether you know or not, for instance, whether you're hearing me or not, whether you're seeing me or not, once you admit the least little doubt there, you're going to become a monk.
It's an excellent book on epistemology by Father Fisher.
Well, you know, if you... Yes, sir.
Sometimes you have to... It's not the case of any great study in depth.
Right.
But if you want to know, let's say, where Descartes went wrong or where Kant
went wrong,
you have to consult a book like that.
Okay, well, what's that? Father Bickel?
Father Bickel.
How do you spell that? B-I-D-D-L-E.
B-I-T-T-L-E.
Okay. And it's Introduction to Epistemology.
No, it's Epistemology.
There's another book. But you know, I don't think that for the ordinary person, reading books of philosophy is much to be recommended. It's
get mixed up.
It's too easy to get confused. Right. It's too easy to get confused.
Common sense for us.
Common sense, yes. And common sense is that I know that the cat is a cat, the dog is a dog, the sun is shining, and that's the door and that's the wall.
Well, wasn't that the prime example why our Lord chose St. Bernadette?
Well, it's got a lot to do with it. When the church is operating as she ought to operate, you have a few intellectuals, but not many. You don't need many. You need just enough to keep the sewers clean, so that the sewers don't get clogged up. The Dominicans were not in large numbers. They weren't needed in large numbers. And whoever does intellectualize his faith is always tempted by pride. Because scientia inflat caritas indica. St. Paul says, knowledge puffs up. There's always a danger of intellectualism and of intellectual pride. Danger. So you don't need many intellectuals. You need a few to keep the church's thinking clear. You don't need too many. You have a few intellectuals, and then many love, love, love. So you have a few Dominicans and plenty of Franciscans. You know, let the Franciscans run around and say what they like. You know, because they'll save plenty of souls. You know, so that's all right.
Our Lord didn't like intellectuals.
The wrong kind. Yes.
He preferred
the right kind. The church must have a few of the right kind, but it doesn't need too many. And it's not by intellect that we're going to save our souls.
Isn't it like you say, if you don't become like children?
Yes, there you are.
That's what it is.
That's it. St. Thomas Aquinas was like a child. He used to go to confession to his number two. He went around with someone. The two of them confessed to one another, and his confessor said that he made a confession of a little child. His confession was like a confession of a little child. St. Thomas was totally humble. Totally, totally, totally humble. So you can be an intellectual and not be proud, but there's a great temptation to pride. These characters all think they're very smart. They're full of pride. Reuben.
Your Excellency, what about the philosophy God said that Jesus proved it, Thomas wrote it, just believe it? Does that work all right?
Yes.
You'll get a bye, you know, without having to wear boots.
Yes.
No?
The stay with the simple things.
But not to put in, you know, I'm not wearing rubber boots, you know what I'm saying?
But you'll find these characters, you will nearly always find mocking either your common sense or mocking the catechism or mocking both. Don't be impressed. That's the simple rule for how you stand up these characters. Don't be impressed by their false signs. Don't let them put one over.
Don't let them pick your brain.
Believe in very simple and basic truths and stand by them. That's the first rule. And I don't think that reading books is the answer to these characters. I don't think. It's simplicity and common sense go a long way. And the faith, of course. Yes.
Okay, let's say you have an 18-year-old boy.
Yes.
That wants to go to college and they teach that stuff. How can you form him
today,
so he can go through that system? If he absolutely wants to.
Today, the first thing you've got to do tell young men is how dangerous it is to go to these modern universities. He's got to be persuaded of that. If he isn't persuaded how dangerous it is to go to a modern university, there's not much you can do for him. If you can't persuade him of that, then if he's aware of the danger, you then tell him to rely on his common sense and to guard his faith. And the moment he realizes that his faith is going to quit, if you can persuade him of that, you've got him persuaded of the essential. But if you can't persuade him of that, then forget it. If he's curious or proud and ignorant, curiosity, pride, ignorance, he's going to fall into that system. Millions of youngsters have had some common sense and had some faith when they went into these modern universities, and these modern universities made mincemeat either of their common sense or of their Catholic faith or both. Because that's what these modern universities do. These modern universities are part of the system which is designed to send souls to hell. They're practically all part of the whole new system.
Including Notre Dame?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. It's one of the worst. There were great Catholic universities here 50 years ago, but they've gone. They've been infiltrated because the enemy goes for the universities because he knows what influence they have. And then he infiltrates them, and then they poison generations of youngsters. It's tragic. And there are plenty of still decent Catholic adults who are shelling out tens of thousands of bucks a year to get their boys through Notre Dame or through one of these prestigious colleges, and all that happens is that their children lose the faith. It's a disaster. Absolute disaster.
What is the Scotus?
A Scotus is somebody who follows Duns Scotus.
Which is what?
Duns Scotus was a Franciscan theologian who followed soon after St. Thomas Aquinas. St. Thomas Aquinas was a Dominican. So Duns Scotus sort of went through the summer, and rewrote it, bending it in the direction of, you know, love.
Oh, okay.
See? The Franciscan angle. It's perfectly all right to be a Franciscan. Don't think I'm against. I mean, you know, you need to mentor them around. They're great guys. Just slowly, don't let them too close, because they're liable not to wash, you know. But they've saved a lot more souls than Dominicans, undoubtedly. Franciscans would have saved many, many, many more souls than Dominicans.
Right.
Because love is more important than understanding. But today, the problem is but that love presupposes that the understanding is upright. Today, when the understanding is attacked, you have to clean up the understanding again before you can go back to love. And love is being completely corrupted today by a false understanding. It's being turned from L-O-V-E to L-U-V. That's the problem. Then scholasticism, that's a St. Thomas, especially metaphysics, which is the universal and profoundest laws of being. And metaphysics is that part of philosophy which governs the rest of philosophy, precisely because it's the profoundest. Metaphysics, if you think of philosophy like a pyramid, you know, metaphysics is that part, and then you've got the various other departments. But the universal laws of being govern all departments of being. And so with metaphysics, you possess the summit or you possess the depths, whichever way you like to look at it. And St. Thomas was the greatest metaphysician that there's ever been. Nobody's ever met. There have been, he's not the only one, but he's the best that there's ever been. And he learned a very, very great deal from Aristotle. He leans greatly on Aristotle. And it's Aristotle who gave the name of metaphysics to metaphysics.
Okay.
If you've got the brain, and if you've got the time, and you've got somebody to guide you, you can go into philosophy. It's extremely interesting. It's extremely interesting. But it's risky to go in without a guide, because you might get tripped up into this at some stage. Let clerics learn their theologies to love and delight in. Let natural sciences be studied, but not so as to neglect sacred studies. Now, there's not too much of the natural sciences. Some, yes, but not too much. Choose carefully your directors and professors for the seminaries and universities. Be ruthless in keeping out anybody who's tainted with modernism or tainted with pride. Ruthless. Let lovers of novelty or victims of pride be excluded from the clergy. Ruthlessly cut out. No. Push them down. Cut or get rid of them. No publications of modernists. Stop all of those modernist rags. You'd have to shut down the great part of the Catholic press in not only the United States, in Europe, everywhere today. Because the so-called Catholic press is now in the hands of the enemy. And they're using it. No publications of Catholics imbued with modern philosophy. Dr. Mara is a dear man, but he's a phenomenalist. And he doesn't like Thomism. And he will tell you. He says Thomism needs completing. Thomism needs updating. And Thomism needs bringing up to date with phenomenalism. This is Dr. Mara. He's a dear guy. And he's got the faith. There's no question of that.
Is that what Father Dinant says too in French?
Father Dinant also says there was Aristotle, then there was St. Thomas Aquinas, and thirdly there was Father Dinant. Man needs his head examining. but Dinant is, Father Dinant is good. You know, except on questions of pure theology and pure philosophy, he's not good. But on questions of the church crisis, he's well worth reading. You have to watch out because of his arrogance in philosophy, and he likes novelty, he likes new solutions, and he's tainted a bit, therefore, with this. He's got a bit of a taint of this disease, but it doesn't go deep. It doesn't. I don't think it goes deep. I have quite a lot of time. I enjoy reading him, and I've got quite a lot of time for him because I find his analyses of the church crisis today are very good. He's done, for instance, an analysis of the New Catechism, which is excellent, I think. It's being published in English. You can get hold of it in English. The New Catechism is going to be out soon, and it's not good. It's not good. There's a classic example of the page looks Catholic, turn the page, it's rationalist. Three or four more pages, very Catholic. There's a lot of things that are very Catholic, but then you've got religious liberty as well, and ecumenism, and the errors of Vatican II. And so it's a cake, which is delicious for 7/8, and then poison for 1/8. The whole catechism has got to go in the trash can. It's a shame, because 7/8 are good, but you don't risk getting poisoned. Therefore, the whole thing, trash can. It's not yet appearing in English. Does anybody know why it hasn't yet appeared in English?
Officially, exclusive language.
Yeah.
Is the problem.
Yeah. There's been a gigantic fight about whether it should be Our Father or Our Parent person. That's an example.
So how's it going to end up?
I've read that the fight has been won by the Our Father.
Is that the catechism you're talking about?
No, we're talking about the brand new Catholic catechism that's come out from Rome.
2 years ago, Anglican new prior book was published with Our Father and Our Mother, so Our Inheritance.
So, bishops, drive out of your diocese all pernicious books. The Pope knows how important books and writings and ideas are, and therefore the bishops have got to exercise strict control. Let there be censorship with a Nicol Obstadt and with an imprimatur. That's what, of course, they used to be. I tell you the truth, I don't know. I don't know quite something. Let no priest edit or write without his bishop's permission and control. So no writings of priests without the bishop watching what's going on. Again, you see, strict control, and you have to do it that way. You have to turn the church into a police state because of the constantly increasing corruption of the age. You've got to do, you know, when they began spreading sulfur on the vines, I'm sure they only did it once or twice a year. Now in Switzerland, at their seminary, he has to squirt something like 14 times a year. It's incredible. He has to wear a mask while he's doing it because it's poison. He has to squirt the whole vineyard with poison in order to get any fruit in the autumn. What sense can you make of that? But if he doesn't squirt with poison, there won't be any fruit. There's just shriveled, brown, nothing in the autumn. It's extraordinary. That's the way it is. You don't like it being that way, but that's the way it is. You don't like the modern world being full of corruption, but it is. And since it's full of corruption, in order to keep the faith, you've got to be squirting sulfur all over the place. Not poison, but, you know, you have to take a lot of extra trouble. It's tragic, but that's how it is. Let there be no priest meetings without the bishop's consent. In order to ensure the execution of the anti-modernist program, so Pius X was both a very clear-seeing man, but he was also, he had clout. And he put through a practical system to back up his clear ideas. Pius XII had very clear ideas also, but he wasn't as practical. Pius X was a tremendous combination of clear seeing and practical. And therefore he put clout behind his ideas. He's had marvelous ideas in section 1, but in section 3 he's putting clout behind it. So we're going to have, to ensure the execution of the anti-modernist program, let councils of vigilance be formed to hunt down modernism. A Catholic, yes,
right?
Yeah. Behind the Kirchenpolizei. It's the Gestapo, in fact. It's no longer the secret state police, but it's going to be the secret church police. Yes, virtually. That shocks you. That may shock your ears. But that's how desperate, that's how grave the crisis is. Because these people are so, at that point in time, they were so subtle, and I've given the example of Blondel, exactly the same thing. Blondel was playing the same games. And he was disguising, he was pretending that he didn't say what he said, he was pretending that he was really orthodox when he was in fact pushing these novelties.
Like you said yesterday, he was, you know, they had one book on the desk, and the paper was going under the mat.
That's it.
You think the society will have to stop or set up by next year? Because I'm interested. What do you think? How many people here?
Inside the society or outside?
Oh, well, you never know what you're operating anyway.
No, these people have now conquered the official church. You know, I mean, they're in control. They are so much in control that they've excommunicated us. You know, they've branded us and driven us out and got us smeared and so on and so on. So, you know, there's nothing much that we can do about these people except stand for the truth. And that's an immense service we can do. We've got to be the stones of the street that are crying out the truth. And at that point in time, the good guys were then in control, and the bad guys were being hunted down. Now the bad guys are in control, and they're hunting down the good guys. But at that point in time, he said, let the good guys form councils of vigilance to watch out for. And you mustn't tell somebody that you're watching out for. You mustn't tell a professor that you're watching his modernism, because if you tell him, of course, he'll talk just purely Catholic. But you see how corrupt the thing is. For somebody to be convinced inside himself that what he ought to do is push this new doctrine, and yet it's officially condemned, but you know, well, that's just the authorities doing their thing. But while they're doing their thing, I must hide myself. Do you imagine the corruption of that? The twistedness of these minds. Ah.
Did 5 years ago when the St. Peter's Society left like the guy.
Yes.
There. Did you have any ideas that something like that, and now all our seminars are protected from that, like you watching it always, you four bishops and von Schmidberger, you watching like in Germany, here and all that?
St. Peter's took themselves off. They weren't driven out by us. They went up their own, they left of their own accord.
Yeah.
And they're now in all kinds of trouble. You know, they're all kinds of difficulties. In their letters and their printed material, they say that they're getting lots of people, but I'm afraid it's not true.
But it's now. But you watching your own seminars now.
Yes.
That, well, there is. I hear there is some. You have doctors right coming in and a lawyer and all that.
Visiting teachers, yes. Visiting lecturers, yes.
No, becoming priests now. I hear
yes.
And he has maybe some ideas, you watching them.
Oh, well, yes, of course.
Yeah, well, yes. You know, you...
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
This is what they are saying. You have to. Superior is supposed to watch.
Yeah,
everything that is not.
Then that's right, Joseph. Yes.
That he don't have somebody has a book laying underneath.
Yeah, I know.
That you were saying.
Yeah,
right? Yeah, not Thomas, another book.
Yeah, get up, Joseph. See what you got when you just did.
Well, I'm now with that organization, and I don't want that happen in a few years.
No,
but
I
have to change again.
Yes, no. I know. Yeah, I know, you're right. Yeah. Well, we have thought of it.
It's right in the cyclical. You're supposed to watch.
Yes, yes.
So now you don't.
You reminded me, Joseph. Yes. It's true. You're absolutely right, yes. But we have the great advantage that since we are smeared, since we are outcast, since we are isolated, nobody's going to come here in order to make a career. No young man dreams of coming here in order to make a career. Unless he's sent, of course. That's always possible. At that point, you have to say Judas was amongst the apostles.
But he wasn't sent by any, at least we don't know.
That's correct. But if our Lord Jesus Christ allowed Judas to be amongst the apostles, it's because our Lord wanted to say to the people running seminaries, you may be infiltrated by the devil, And our Lord was infiltrated at least by the devil, if not by the scribes and Pharisees. And then the scribes and Pharisees used Judas to keep track on Jesus, obviously for a length of time. And Judas was reporting back to the Pharisees. And finally he reported back where they could catch hold of him on Good Thursday evening, right? So, you know, you cannot guarantee that you've got no spies inside the seminary. And if you hunt down too much, and if you're too suspicious, and too, the thing breaks down. Because amongst Catholics, there's got to be a minimum of trust. There's got to be a minimum of trust. That's why infiltrators who exploit that trust in order to destroy the church bear a very great responsibility. Because they're exploiting something which is in itself very good. So, but, you know, there is a God. God does watch over. And God is capable of unearthing conspirators. If you don't deserve to be infiltrated, if you are doing your best and honestly doing as far as you can and keeping watch and being vigilant and saying your prayers and doing your duty, and you get infiltrated, the Lord God is perfectly capable of uncovering it. For instance, at the beginning of the 19th century, there was, I think it was Pope Leo XII, there was Elizabeth Canori Mora, I think her name was, or there was another Italian privileged soul at that time, a woman, who was told by our Lord to go and tell the Pope that so-and-so and so-and-so were Freemasons. And so she went and told the Pope, and the Pope got rid of them. And there's a classic example. Of course, the Lord God knows who's infiltrated. And the Lord God can easily spill the beans. He can make something come to light. He can cause them to leave a diary hanging around, or they make one telephone call too many, or there's somebody sitting outside the booth while they're talking to the Kremlin. You know, that's child's play for God. So, you know, in the end, you have to trust God, and you have to do your duty and leave the rest in God's hands. That's all you can do. But you do have to be vigilant, that's for sure. And that's what Pius X is saying. This, guys, is what you've got to watch out for. You can watch out for it. You can't leave God to do it all. I'm telling you that this is the danger that's around, and it's dependent on you to a good deal to form a vigilance committee to watch out for it and hunt it down. Because it's a very dangerous and disguised animal. And this was what men could do, and what the Vicar of Christ was telling them to do.
Dear Bishop, may God give you light and courage.
Thank you very much, Joseph. Then, let them also watch over their words about relics, pious traditions, and apparitions. Those are delicate points which they need to be careful of. All bishops, then, this is the crunch, you know. 56. All bishops must report every 3 years on the execution of Pascendi. You know, I mean, that's Germanic. You know, that's this is an Italian, but he's got. You know, this is not a Dolce Far Niente. This is a Germanic Italian. He came from the north of Italy, and he's screwing things down. Every bishop, every 3 years, and he's got to come in front of me, and he's got to see his report on this. What has he done to track down books, to track down others, to check his universities, to check his. I want to know. I want to check.
That's a good pope.
That's a good pope. Yeah. That is a good pope.
Yeah, I'll get faxes.
And the modernism was blocked until Pius X died. But the moment Pius X died, his successor began easing off. That his successor said things like, "Oh, we don't need a gekipo. We don't. We mustn't. You know, we mustn't." Benedict XV didn't see things the same way, and so the system began easing off a bit. Pius XI was pretty tough again.
Did Pius XI teach every 3 years?
I don't know.
Did that fall off?
I don't.
Obviously, that fell off.
I don't know. But I tell you, what I do know fell off under Benedict XV was an organization, I think it was called the Sapiniere, and it was organized by an Italian priest, and it was precisely a network of people watching over university lectures and things like that. And the Sapiniere was watching it. It was a kind of secret network. It was semi-secret. But Pope Pius X encouraged it. Sure. Pope Benedict XV stopped it. Yeah. Hey, it's very difficult. Very, very difficult. We're living in a poison world. You've got to keep the faith. You've got to keep guard an organization keeping the faith. Easier said than done. It's a terrible world we live in. All bishops must report every 3 years. Far from opposing conclusion, far from opposing science and progress, we shall found an institute for their advance. And it's an absolute lie that the church is against truth, or the church is against true science. The church is against false science, but not against true science. Not at all. True science all came from the church, originally. And we will found an institute for the advance of true science and virtue. Dear bishops, may God give you light and courage. Blah, 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 blah. So, well, that is, that's Bashendi. I think I may, maybe at lunch, I'll have one or two of these letters read which deal with the same subject. This afternoon, I would ask if you would please be willing to help at 2:30 with a filling envelopes for a mailing of the seminary letter, because the seminarians are not here. If you're willing to do that, and then
okay, if you ask and you receive,
then certainly at 4:30 in the game, there's at 7:30 we can very well there's more to say, but at 2:30 if you then I would ask.
Help for the propaganda.
Yeah, that's right.
That's right.
Okay.